1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Very powerful piece of scripture. As I said in our opening remarks, there is no book in the New Testament or in the Bible that speaks to the body of Christ more than 1 Corinthians does. Also, as I said in our opening presentation, the church today is what is in what I believe to be the Corinthian church age. Very carnal, very fleshy. Some of the things will be discussed in this book. You'll be surprised what it says and how we as Christians, I'm talking collectively in all the churches, how we can conduct ourselves the way we do with the Bible being so plain and so clear in what it says. Just goes to show you how carnal and how fleshy we are as Christians today. The book of 1 Corinthians is in a section in the New Testament that is called the Didache, the teaching section of the New Testament. Romans through Revelation is the teaching section. That's why Romans is first. It wasn't written first, but it is considered to be the constitution of the Christian faith, and it has in it all the doctrines of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is next. Romans is an instructional letter. 1 Corinthians is a correctional letter. It is correcting the fleshly way in which the Christians in Corinth were approaching spiritual things. So he is correcting them just like the Word of God is correcting us as we read it. The first six chapters of 1 Corinthians are dealing with the things Paul has heard about them. And he is correcting them. Chapters 7 through 16 have to do with Paul dealing with the issues in which they wrote to him about. They actually wrote him some questions, and he is answering them beginning with chapter 7, verse 1. Paul passed through Corinth during his second missionary journey. 5 years later, as he was in Ephesus, some from Chloe's household. Chloe is a woman. We'll be introduced to her today. She was a woman that had a home in Corinth, and she probably housed a church fellowship in her home. And some from her household came and told Paul in Ephesus the things that were going on in Corinth. And that's what inspired him to write 1 Corinthians in order to correct that which was wrong within the church. Paul called himself, verse 1, he said he was a called apostle. Secondly, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of any church, not of any denomination. He wasn't appointed by man or for man, but for the Lord. Thirdly, he was an apostle through the will of God. It wasn't his own choosing or ambition. Along with Sosthenes, the brother. Three things in verse 2 about the church which existed in Corinth, that they had been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They were in a condition of being sanctified right now, as he wrote. This is very important to see to a church, to Christians, who he is going to correct. He wants to, first of all, establish their position in Christ before he corrects them, lest they be so offended at being corrected that they would think that Paul's telling them that we're not Christians. He's not saying that at all. You have been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. You are saints by calling. And thirdly, you are with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The unity of the body of Christ. We are all one. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord in every place, they belong to Jesus Christ, and we are one. So he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, verses 4 to 9, again presenting to them their spiritual position in Christ. He says that it's been by the grace of God which was given to them, God's favor, His mercy, and His grace, not by their works, that they were enriched in all speech and utterance, verse 5. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ had been established amongst them. So that, verse 7, so that you come short, that is, you are not lacking in any gift. That's the charisma. That's the expression. That's the ministry of God's Spirit. They were not lacking in anything, in any ministry of God's Spirit in their church. While you are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless, that is, that you will not be able to be impeached in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all on the basis, verse 9, that God is faithful. It is God's faithfulness who will establish us all the way up to the coming of Christ. God's Spirit is in our midst in His fullness, no matter how carnal we are. God's grace and favor and mercy is upon us, no matter how carnal and fleshy we are. It is impossible. You cannot say that a church or a Christian does not have the fullness of God's Spirit, no matter how fleshy we are about our walk with the Lord. It's all based on God's faithfulness. Now notice at the end of verse 9, which is a carryover for today, through whom, that is God, you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What is God's will and purpose for the life of the Christian? To join in and participate in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Have an intimate, personal walk with Him. That is what Christianity is all about. It has nothing to do with church. It has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do with efforts and labor. It has to do with fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, with all that said, he now begins his correction. This is very powerful, folks. And remember, this first section, in these first six chapters, in chapter 1, we're dealing with the message of the gospel. Chapter 2, the method of the gospel. In chapters 3 and 4, the messenger that brings the gospel. Okay? So today we begin our study on the message of the gospel, and I encourage you about next week. Next week we're going to study the message itself. Christ, Jesus, and Him crucified is the only message of the church. And I will share with you next week why it has changed. For today, verse 10, first of all, now I encourage you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you should all be speaking the same thing. Is that happening today? Are all churches and all Christians speaking the same thing? No. And notice how I'm translating this. I'm pointing out to you that all of these verbs are in what is called the subjunctive tense. This is what should be happening if you belong to Christ. That you should all be speaking the same thing. And that there should be no divisions. The word divisions is the word schema. Schism, our English word. Also we get schematic from it. There should be no divisions amongst you. But that you should be in the process of being established, of being joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This word joined together is in what is called the perfect tense in Greek, which means the moment that we receive Christ until now, we have been involved in a process of being joined and knitted together so that we would be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Well, I tell you, we don't have that today. I want to focus, first of all, on this word joined or knitted together, depending upon what translation you have. It is the Greek word katartizo. Katartizo. It comes from the Greek word that its base root meaning means to mend. It is a medical term for when you set a person's arm or leg that has been broken. You set it, put it in a cast, in order for it to mend. The mending of broken bones, katartizo. It is used in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, about the fishermen who were mending their nets, katartizo. What is happening here? Once a person is saved, we then become involved in what is called a mending process. For 23 years of my life before I received Jesus Christ, I was involved in a destructive lifestyle, destroying the way I think, destroying the person that I am, destroying my human faculties, emotional, psychological. And when Jesus saved me, He came into my heart. And from that day on, it was the beginning of a mending process where He has started to mend that destructive process that sin worked in my life and against my life. That mending process began. I spent 23 years in the destruction process. It would take me another 23 years after being saved just to break even. 23 years of just being exposed to God's Word and God's Spirit mending me, transforming me, and changing me. After the 23-year period, if I have been faithful to be consistent and continuous in God's Word, then I begin to move ahead. Then I begin to see God's Word and God's Spirit take over from the flesh and the fleshly process. And that transformation and mending I see emerge to the point that God still has to mend me, but He doesn't have to spend as much time on that. I don't have to focus as much time on myself. God can now use me in the mending process of other people. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, just to the right, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 also focuses around this word katartizo, for mending. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do I walk with being worthy of the calling? He says in verse 2, with all lowliness. That's the Greek word tapenophrosune, which means humble-mindedness. And with all gentleness, which means openness. So a humble frame of mind and being open to others and the things of Christ. With long-suffering, makromothrumia, which actually means to be slow in human reaction towards other people. While bearing or supporting with one another in love. While endeavoring, that is making it top priority, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are one Spirit. No matter what we do or how fleshly we are one. We don't have to work at being one. We are already one in Christ. What we do is work hard to destroy it, which in circumstantially and in position, we are always one in Christ. The flesh just gets in the way to break that. Endeavoring, making it top priority to keep the unity. See, it's to keep it. We already have it. It's not to make it. He says, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Boy, just taking that one baptism. There's only one baptism. If you want to infer that this is water baptism, all you need to do is go from church to church. Some people find out that their water baptism doesn't count in other churches. This, by the way, is talking about spiritual baptism. The moment you receive Christ, you're baptized with His Spirit. And it is a Greek, actually a Hebraism, that is for the cleansing process. There's one Lord, one faith, and there's one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now the term gifts doesn't mean God gave gifts to men. That is the gifts of the Spirit. He's not talking about that right now. He led captivity captive. He set the captive free from out of the prisoners and captives. He took people and gave them back to the body of Christ as gifts. The leaders that he's talking about here in a moment, they are the gifts that God is giving back to the body of Christ. So he says, verse 9, now the statement, he ascended, so he's quoting from verse 8. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavenlies, or far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. These are the gifts that are given to the body of Christ. These are people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. They are the ones who were taken from out of the captives who have been set free. God took them and said, you belong to me full time. You are now going to serve me in order to minister to the captives. The captives have been in captivity, been prisoners to sin for a long time. And now they need to be mended. So I'm going to call out certain people, and they will be the gifts back to the body of Christ to evangelize, preach the good news, to minister God's word, to pastor and to teach God's word to the body of Christ. Now, what for? Notice this, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. The word equipping is the word katartizo. I don't know how many times I've heard, just from the English text, that Christians are to be involved and ministers are to equip the saints. As if to say, we're to equip you. We're to give you answers. We're to give you verses. We're to train you how to talk to other people about the Lord. This has nothing to do with that. Those who have been called out to minister in the body of Christ have been called for the mending of the saints. The prisoners and the captives who were imprisoned to sin are still damaged by sin, and they need the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word for the transformation of their minds. Paul said in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So every time we gather together around the Word, God's Spirit is just mending still yet a little bit more of the damage sin has brought in our life. For the mending of the saints, and here's what the mending is for the work of ministry. The word ministry is diakonos, for which we get the word deacon, and it means to be a waiter, a server. So God wants me, the first phase of my life after receiving Christ, is to be mended. I shouldn't be worrying about ministering or talking to people. I should be concentrating on the mending of my life from the damage sin has brought into my life. Secondly, once I am brought to the point in my mending process that I can serve other people and help them in their mending process. Thirdly, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And so, this ministry to others and helping them in the mending process, I'm helping in the building of the body of Christ. Lives are being put back together. It is a long process that we have to stay at consistently, because every time we come to hear the Word or spend time in the Word together, it is a small process of transformation and healing and mending that takes place that must be experienced over a long period of time. Like I say, we spend many years in the damage and destruction process. It isn't going to happen in an instant to be mended. It's the reason why the body of Christ is the fellowship together. Notice verse 13. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. The word perfect in Greek means mature. So bringing the body of Christ to maturity, to the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge. Right now the body of Christ is so scattered in its understanding of faith and the knowledge of God. It depends on what a person's maturity level is at, and the body of Christ is very carnal and very immature. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried around by every wind of doctrine. That's happening in the body of Christ too. Some new teaching comes up, people chase after it. Paul is saying, no, these people have been put in the body of Christ to minister God's word for the mending of the saints, so that we can become mature and whole and healthy, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. People take the word of God and twist it and present it to motivate the people to do carnal and fleshly things, to give the money, to do the work, make the program successful. That's not what church is for. Church is a spiritual hospital, and people ought to be able to come and receive the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word and be mended. But He says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the energizing of every part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, we're in a mending process. The first phase is for every Christian to concentrate on getting their life together with the Lord. Secondly, once your life starts coming together with the Lord, is to be able to help others in the mending process so that we can all grow and all function in the unity, the oneness that exists in the body of Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I encourage you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you should all be speaking the same thing, and that there should be no divisions amongst you, but that you should be in the process of being knitted or joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We don't have that today, but that's where God wants to bring us. Secondly, look at verse 11. Here's why He has made this. This is going to blow your mind if you haven't read it before. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brothers, from those of Chloe's household. That is, she probably has a church there in Corinth, and some from the house in her church came to Ephesus, told Paul about what's going on. But there are rivalries amongst you. Literal translation. Now, I say this, and here's his documentation as to why he says there are rivalries. There is no unity, but there's actually rivalries amongst you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, and Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, or I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And by the way, in the Greek, it expects the answer no. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Because then he says you would have said, hey, Paul baptized me, so I'm a follower of Paul and his teachings. And somebody else would say, well, gee, I was baptized by Fred. You know, who's Fred? But you get baptized by a certain individual, like the Apostle Paul. That makes you something special and different in the body of Christ. Now, I think it's interesting. Notice what he's saying. They divided themselves up and called themselves by different names and said, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember what we read to you last week. He called them carnal. Verse 3 of chapter 3, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions amongst you, are you not carnal and walking according to man? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He says, once you start calling yourself by certain names and separating yourself from the rest of the body of Christ, you are carnal. There is only one name. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1 says, we have been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. Everybody in every place that calls upon the name of the Lord is of the body of Christ. That's it. It is man who has made the institutions and the organizations. It is man who says we're going to call ourselves a certain name and believe certain teachings and doctrines that's going to make ourselves different than everybody else. He says you should be speaking the same thing. There should be no divisions amongst you while you're in this process of being knitted and joined together in one mind and in one judgment. I remember one of my mentors told me at my first Greek class, and I thought he was crazy when I heard him say it. He said, if everyone in the ministry had the same understanding of the original languages of Scripture, there would be no differences in the presentation of what God's Word says. Now, in the Bible, there are different teachers, Peter, Paul, John. They all taught the same thing, though they taught differently because of their different personalities. That isn't a problem. The truth is the same, even though it is said different by each person. But the truth doesn't change. We are carnal. And Paul says, you're carnal because you call yourself by different names. And those names are the names of servants. You go by the name of Jesus Christ. You are a member of the body of Christ. Now here's an interesting note as I close up here in a moment. Look at the end of verse 12. He had said, some of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. But then he says, some of you say, I am of Christ. For the longest time, many years, I couldn't figure out why Paul would group them in to say they're carnal too. I would say that would be the thing to say. I would say, I'm not going to be one of you guys over here. I'm not going to call myself a denominational name or a church name. I'm going to just say I'm of Christ. But see, what I'm doing is I'm saying the body of Christ is carnal, so I'm going to separate from their carnality by saying we are of Christ. We don't participate in that carnality. What have you done? You've separated yourself from the body of Christ. Even though the majority of the body of Christ is carnal, I'm still part of that. So when I try to make a distinction between me and another Christian, and I say, I am of Christ, you are a fundamentalist, or you are a Pentecostal. I'm dividing myself from that person, even though they are carnal. I'm being carnal too. Because there is no division between me and them. They might be doing something different than me, but we're still one. So then he goes on to say, after the evidence, in verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no one should say that I had baptized, that they had been baptized in my own name. Oh, indeed, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized anybody else. So he says, I'm glad I only baptized two people. So that you couldn't say, I got baptized in Paul. That's how carnal you are. You'd probably start a church called the Church of the Baptism of Paul, and only those people who were baptized by Paul could be in that church. He'd call it the Church of the Apostle Paul. Because you were baptized by me and you follow my teachings. And then he says, oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. So when he said I only baptized two people, all of a sudden he remembered, oh no, there were more. And then he says, now if there's any other ones, I forgot. But that's not the point. What he was trying to say is verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Here's the literal translation. Not with wisdom of speech. In order that the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Isn't that interesting that we even have groups today separating themselves from the rest of the body of Christ that say, water baptism You got to be water baptized to be saved. And Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except a couple people. God didn't call me to come to baptize. Water baptism is an expression, a testimony of one's faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul says it isn't baptism that saves you. Peter mentioned that in 1 Peter, that it's the answer of a conscience towards God that saves you, not the running of water over your physical body. But Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, because I did not come to baptize but to preach the gospel. And when I preached the gospel, it was not wisdom of speech. It's not because he was a good orator or communicator, lest he should make the cross of Christ of no effect. Next week I'm going to present to you probably one of the most powerful presentations that's in the Bible of how the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ is the message of the church. A person either receives Christ or rejects Christ. They either come to church or don't come to church based on that message and that message alone. Which is why the message has changed. Because more and more people in the last day are not interested in going to church. They don't want to hear that message. So the message gets changed in order to attract people to come to church. God never commissioned us to get people to come to church. He commissioned us to preach the gospel. And I will share something with you personally that's in the Word of God that completely changed and transformed my life and my walk with the Lord and ministry with you from God's Word as to how powerful God's Word is and what we're supposed to be preaching. Do you know that even if people don't come, if they refuse to go to hear the Word of God, that also is part of the success of your ministry? It's in the Bible. That it is just as important who rejects the gospel as who receives the gospel. Paul presented in the Word of God, as we'll show you next week, that even those people who refused to come to hear, even those people who came to hear and rejected the truth of the gospel, they are part of Paul's reward in heaven. Because his function and responsibility was just to be faithful to minister the truth of the gospel, period. Not to save people. God didn't commission us to go out and try to save people. Preach the gospel. It is God who saves people. Our problem today is that more and more people are not interested in hearing what God's Word says, and they'll leave the church, and gee, we might lose a lot of people in our church, and the pastor might have to get a job. Wouldn't that be terrible? So we preach what people want to hear, so that they'll come. I'll close with this. It's been gave you a long one today, but this is how important this material is. There's a group that now, if you're losing members of your church, their group will come to your church and help you build your church back up. Here's what they do. They tell you to go from house to house in the community with a survey and say, tell us the reasons why you will not go to church. They mark it down. Now tell us what should be in the church that would make you go. They write it down. They took the survey. And so they turn around and they change the whole church program to put in the church, the activities of the church, those things that the people in the community said they would go to church for. One of the things they said that they will not go to church for is because they're tired of hearing Bible studies and preaching. So the churches do away with Bible studies and preaching. They said, what would a church have that would make you go? Singing, entertainment, drama, put on skits and plays. The whole church changed. No more preaching of the Word of God, no more teaching the Word of God. They acted out. They have singing groups come in, and then the curtain opens, and here's a living room set of couches and chairs, and here's a family that's in the midst of a family discussion, and they're having problems with the young people, and of course everybody can identify with it. Problems with the young people. How are we going to solve these social problems? People will go to church to hear that. One church went from about 10 people, and they have over 1,000 people in their church because they changed the whole church program from teaching and preaching the Word to putting on dramas and plays and bringing in music groups. But the question has to be asked, are they saved? If they don't hear the truth, what good does it do to go to church? So we don't understand. God didn't call us to fill our churches. He commissioned us to preach the gospel and to represent the truth of what God's Word says. And a person will either receive it or reject it. Period. Everybody who receives it is a success. Everybody who rejects it is a success. That's what the Bible teaches, and I'll show you that next week. That's what changed our ministry all around and my whole approach to the Word of God and the things of Christ. Just teach the truth. You only got one person that comes, 10 people that comes, 100, 1,000 people that comes. Who cares? You have to serve the Lord and represent His truth. And yes, you will suffer for it. But when you have to turn around and be a hireling and take a church job and serve the people that you're supposed to preach the truth to, you're not going to do it. Because you're working for them now. And they're hiring you to make the program a success. There is no program. Except the mending process. That's why we come together. Is to receive from God's Spirit through His Word a slow process each week where He's mending us and transforming us and bringing us closer to Him. That's what it's all about. To fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how important these texts are to us, and the message of Your Word, and how it is needed today. May the truth of Your Word change us and transform us and mend us. Draw us into the fellowship of Your Son in a close and intimate way, that we might know You as our personal Lord and Savior in intimacy. Lord, because of this time together today, may our lives be transformed and changed and mended just that much more from the effects of sin. That one day we would be whole and healthy, that we too might be able to help others in their mending process. Thank You for Your faithfulness that makes this all possible. We thank You for Your love and grace and mercy that is the basis for this ministry, this healing, this mending that's taking place in our lives. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.